Now what I'm going to do tonight is to give a little talk on baptism. Now I always do this because I believe that we should present baptism with the gospel. And so I'm going to give a short talk on baptism, and we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll just major on one verse in John 5. Now, shall we turn to the scripture? Matthew 28. And we shall read from verse 19, and the heading is this: Why do we baptize? And in these two verses, we see the secret. Go ye therefore and teach, or it should be translated, make disciples of all nations. Now, my dear friends, I must make this clear. I do not disciple you, and you do not disciple me. There's only one person that does the discipling, and that's the Lord Jesus. You do not follow me, and I do not follow you, but we follow the Lord. Now please do bear that in mind. It's the Lord that's the object and not man. Now that's very important to understand that. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now why should we baptize in the name of the Trinity? Because the Father sent the Son. The Son gave his life on the cross and died for our sins. And the Holy Spirit comes in and brings the regeneration. So when a person's saved, it's the glorious work of the Trinity. Therefore, when a person's baptized, he is baptized in the name of the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So that is why we baptize, because it was the command of the Lord Jesus, and therefore we obey him, and also we want that lovely little promise to be with us: lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, secondly, who do we baptize? Now, would you turn to Acts chapter 2? And if you come to verse 38, or perhaps for a better connection, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That means they were brought under conviction of sin, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, can you see from that scripture, we see that the Spirit of God convicted them, therefore their conversion was not mechanical, it was a deep, spiritual, organic work of the Spirit. They were pricked in the heart, and they cried out, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you will notice the divine order there. They were to repent first, and then to be baptized. You will notice he doesn't say to be baptized, then afterward repent. Repent first, and then to be baptized. So all those people tonight, we trust, have repented. And after a person has repented and turned to God from his sins, then he is a fit candidate to be baptized. But one more thing which I believe to be very important. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We were actually working in an area where we thought there was no evangelical witness, in a place called Daventry. And we had a large tent, and a number of people were saved. And after they were saved, we taught them baptism, and we taught them a little about assembly truth, how Christians should gather together. And we actually hired a church so that we might be able to teach these people, because that was the only building in the area. Well, I was standing right near a large font where babies were christened, and I was speaking on believers' baptism. And I could feel that there was some kind of tension in the air. So I said to the congregation, "If you are argumentative about this subject of baptism, then you shouldn't be baptized. But it's those that gladly received his word, not those that grumble at it. Those that gladly received his word." The first person to come forward and ask for baptism was the minister. The second person, his wife. And the third person, his crippled daughter. And we baptized them in Banbury. And what a meeting we had. You see, they gladly received his word. Brethren, we do not argue about the truth of God. It's too precious to do that. We just teach it, and those that love the Lord will gladly receive his word. Now, isn't that precious? It's not someone coming and putting the gun to your head and say, "Be baptized." That's all legal. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And his commandments are not irksome. So you can see, it was those that gladly received his word. And we believe that those tonight who will be baptized have gladly received the word. And I trust that when they come up from the waters of baptism, you will see the joy of the Lord on their faces. For the eunuch went away rejoicing. Now, thirdly, how should we baptize? Now, if we were going to baptize them by sprinkling, as some people do, we would need just a little water. We would have just a little water in a font. But if we're going to baptize them by immersion, we need much water. You see. Therefore, if it's a matter of sprinkling, it's a little water. If it's the matter of immersion, it's much water. Now, if you turn to John 3, that will settle the whole argument. John 3, verse 23. "And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." If we were to baptize them by sprinkling, we would go to the edge of the water and pour the water over the candidate. If we're going to baptize them by immersion, we must go into the water and then dip them. I'm sure that's clear to any keen observer. Now, if you turn to Acts 8, you will see the answer to that particular problem on the surface. Verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both," now notice the preposition, "not to the water, they went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him," or immersed him, or as in some versions they say, dipped him. So you can see quite clearly, beloved friends, that the biblical way for baptizing is by immersion. Now, what does it mean? Now, this is the most important thing. Would you turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 1? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That means, shall we take advantage of the grace of God, since our sins have all been forgiven, and go on sinning? Now the answer is, God forbid. Or as Mr. Darby renders it, far be the thought. Or as Mr. New renders it, 1,000 times no. Now that's the emphasis. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And that simply means, when a person is taken out of the Adamic family and put right into the Christ family, he dies to a sinning life. And every Christian has died to a life of constant sin. Now, how is that spelt up? Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, the word baptism doesn't always mean to be baptized by immersion. For instance, in Scripture, there's the baptism of suffering. In Scripture, there's the baptism of fire. There's the baptism of the Spirit. Now, what does this word baptize mean here? Well, it has two meanings. First of all, it's the strongest word for unification in Scripture. It comes from the idea of taking a piece of cloth and dipping it in some purple dye and actually leaving it there for about 48 days, sometimes longer. And when they pull the cloth out of the dye, it has been made so much one with the dye, it bears the impact of the colour. So that you could take that piece of cloth and pull it to pieces when it's dry, and you wouldn't find one speck of the original colour of that cloth. It has been made one with the dye into which it was placed. Now that is the meaning of the word. Therefore, every single Christian is so one with the Lord Jesus that he has been baptized into his death. And when he died, that Christian died. We've all died substitutionally. Isn't that lovely? All that we were in Adam, our nature and our sins have come under judgment and we have died. Therefore, he says, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Now, what is the finality of death? It's burial. Now, sometimes you bury someone that you love and you weep. But if we were in the heart of Africa and there was a man-eating lion and we buried that, we should all be very happy. Now, my dear friends, you're not burying something that you love in baptism. You're burying something that you hate. All that you were in Adam, that whole sinful life, has not only died in the death of the Lord Jesus, it has been buried. Now look at verse 4 again. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now what does that mean? A Christian has not only died, but he has been resurrected. How? Because when he was placed in Christ, the Holy Spirit came within him and he was made a completely new creature. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has now brought a quickening power in your life. Therefore, you are expected to walk in newness of life. Why? Because you belong now into an entirely new family. Now, baptism is as beautiful as this. When a candidate goes down under the water, it shows that he has died to a sinning life. When he goes down under the water, he has died to the law principle of making him holy. When he goes down into the water, it's a picture, he has died completely to the system of this world. Therefore, all the enemies that were against us have now been defeated. And therefore, when you go under the water, You've died to a sinning life. You've died to the principle of the law. You've died to the world. And what a wonderful thing it is to go under the water. You know, sometimes I wish I could get baptized again. I really do. It's a wonderful thing. That's why it's good to be in a state of understanding when you're baptized. And then when that candidate goes right under the water, there shouldn't be a single hair sticking up. Right under. Why? To show that it's absolutely buried. Now, it's so realistic, this, that if we left the candidate under the water for 5 minutes, he would come up a dead person. That's a fact. But we're not going to do that. You see, we're going to put them under quickly, right under quickly, and then we're going to bring them out. Why? To show that they're linked with a new head. To show that they've got a new life. To show that they've got a new power. To show that they've got a new hope. To show that they belong to a new people, the Church of God. And therefore, when they go under, it's dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the world. Hallelujah. And when they go right under, that's the finality of their death. When they come up, to walk in newness of life. Isn't it wonderful? Christian, wouldn't you like to get baptized again? I'm sure in principle you would. But look, it will take you a few seconds to get baptized. It will take you a lifetime to live it out. And if we all lived out baptism, we would have perpetual revival. Dead to sin and alive unto the Lord.